this Oceanside Verbo. Is about to become the backdrop for an unforgettable vacation memory. One of the rare moments when kids just...
You know, worship's for everyone, and it involves everything. Everything in us. And I pray that tonight you wouldn't just watch an incredible night unfold before you, but just see it happen and not participate. But I'm believing that every one of us would lean in, press in towards God and embrace all that He has. And the amazing promise of the Bible is that as we lean into God, as we draw near to God, is that He draws near to us. And that He comes to change us and reveal Himself to us and speak to us.
Have paid my ransom. paid my ransom. Lord, your wounds have paid my
Good morning, Seaview. It's a gorgeous day in Pacifica. I hope you enjoyed the song. Please calm your hearts and get ready for a beautiful service here where we listen to God's word. Pastor, I'll hand it over to you.
Thank you, Scott, for introducing us today. Good morning, everyone on Zoom and also in the parking lot. Welcome again to our 21st of March. Let's have a word of prayer. It's always a good way to gather as one. So please pray with me. Father, we are so thankful today that you have again blessed us with not only a place to worship and the means by which we can use technology to expand our gathering, but also a gorgeous day in this place in Pacifica. Thank you for just the premises that you have blessed us with for all these years. And help us, Lord, to be good stewards of all that you have given us. Help us to use the time that we have ahead of us, these couple of hours that lie before us, Lord. We have plans for them, and we pray that our plans will be in line with your will, and we will be able to worship you in spirit and in truth, and allow your word to be read and preached and understood and received and applied. Thank you that you know each and every heart that is with us today. You know our greatest need, and that need is you. And we know that your word and your spirit is sufficient by your grace. So, Lord, please minister amongst us in a way that causes us to lean in on you more and more and more, so that we may become more and more like Christ and with a desire to be your fit vessels of service. We know this is your will for us today, and we ask that you bless us in ways that we can only think and imagine. We give you thanks in the name of Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, thank you, and good morning, all. As is our custom now, it seems, in this year of doing what we're doing. I'll walk through the order of worship. I will walk through the order of worship for you on your bulletin, which I hope you have either seeing on your phone or downloading. I'm always a paper person, so I always print. I just can't help it. I just have to print. The worship team today is our three gentlemen, Jonathan, Sam, and Kevin will come and lead us in a couple of songs. Cornerstone, which is the same words as the old hymn, On Christ the Solid Rock I Stand, basically from that. And then a beautiful song by, we sang it many times, by the Geddes, In Christ Alone. Jason, good morning, Jason, will then come and read Psalm 138 as our public reading of Scripture this morning. Two more songs. I Need Thee Every Hour, and then Be Thou My Vision. I will then come and preach 2 Timothy 2, 20 through 26. And the title of the sermon, which is one that I want you to think about already, is Vessels in the Service of Christ. That's who we are as his children. And the question is, am I one? And do I really want to be the type of vessel that God uses? Do I really want to? And am I willing to do that which is necessary to be considered a useful vessel to the master of the house? A song of response, the beautiful old praise, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face. And then we'll have a closing prayer. Next week, just a couple of announcements. Next week, Chris Misson will preach from 2 Timothy chapter 3, being the fourth Sunday. Just so you know, Chris always preaches on the fourth Sunday of each month, if you're always wondering. Also, we are very close to Easter now. There's two more Sundays will be Easter Sunday. So we're hoping that will be a glorious day where we can gather here and celebrate the resurrection as we do every single week. It's Resurrection Day. But on that one day of the year, it's this. We remember the historical Easter when Christ rose from the dead. So that will be a 2 weeks from today. The previous Friday, of course, is Good Friday. And the plan is to have a evening service as we ordinarily do, but we'll be inside for that. So we'll have an indoor. We're working on how that's going to be configured and also with Zoom at the same time. So plan for that for Good Friday, 7 p.m. Just on that note, you know, some of you have been asking about, you've been following what tier we're on. I think we've been dropped down a tier now so that we are now in the church inside, or any building inside, 50% capacity is now allowed instead of 25% capacity. That would still be with all the protocols that we are complying with masks and distancing as best as we can. So just so you know, we have been free to go inside for the last several months, but the choice is to remain outside, also because it's recommended, this is safer, to be outside, and just for what we do, given that we have this premises, we found it to be more conducive to not so restricted. So that's why we're still outside, and with the weather getting nice, I think next week the forecast is already to be in the 60s, so it looks like next week's going to be even warmer than the pleasant day we have today. So that means all of us would be able to go inside on a Good Friday, and we'd space out as best as we can and be masked and figure that out. But it would be more congested. We still have to have the windows open and the doors open, so it wouldn't necessarily be warm because there is that ventilation issue in, which is why we have chosen to remain outside and endure a little bit of chills. So we're free to move. And that is, as I said, that is the recommendation, is to stay outside if we can. But on that night, the 7th, the Good Friday, will be 7 o'clock, getting dark and colder, so we'll try indoors. It'll be good to see how we can execute that. Just a little note also, just pray for Jeff Anderberg. Had his shoulder surgery last week, and so he won't be in worship team for a little while, and Pam's away this week. Jeff's at home recovering. So Jeff, if you're watching, hope you're recovering well. So with that, I think that's enough announcements for now, and I'll ask the worship team to come and lead us.
Good morning. If you guys are glad, you can stand with us as we sing.
Cornerstone, weak made strong. Savior's love, and through the storm, He is Lord, Lord of all. When darkness seems to hide His face, I rest on His unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. My anchor holds within the veil. And Christ alone, the cornerstone, weak made strong in the Savior's love. And stand before the throne, Father, stand before the throne. And Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong in the Savior's love.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but only trust in Jesus' name. The solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. Alone, my hope is found. He is my life, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are still, when striving cease. My comforter,
Seaview. The scripture reading that we have before us today is taken from Psalm 138. So if you have a Bible here or at home, feel free to follow along or listen. Psalm 138, it's a beautiful psalm. David starts off by giving thanks to the Lord. And there's one verse that popped out to me that I really never noticed before. But if you look at verse 7, it really rings of Psalm 23. And I'll just read that to start, and then we'll read the entirety of the chapter. David writes in Psalm 138:7, he says, "Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life." Very similar to Psalm 23, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." Just may that be an encouragement to us today. Psalm 138, the chapter as a whole. Give thanks to the Lord. "I give thanks, O Lord, with my whole heart. Before the gods I sing your praise. I bow down toward your holy temple and give thanks to your name for your steadfast love and your faithfulness. For you have exalted above all things your name and your word. On the day I called, you answered me. My strength of soul you increased. All the kings of the earth shall give you thanks, O Lord, for they have heard the words of your mouth. And they shall sing of the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. For though the Lord is high, he regards the lowly, but the haughty he knows from afar. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life. You stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand delivers me. The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. Your steadfast love, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the work of your hands." Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this just absolutely beautiful morning you've given us to worship you, to praise you, and Lord, to hear your word. Lord, thank you that within the pages of Scripture we can see Christ. And so, Lord, prepare our hearts to hear your word as it is proclaimed and preached. And Lord, as we have Easter Sunday coming upon us in the next couple of weeks, Lord, may we be intentional throughout these coming days to spend time in your word, to look to Christ, Those conversations that he had with his disciples, there are principles there that are applicable to us today. And Lord, may we consider the cross and ask the question, what does the cross of Christ mean to me? And Lord, we thank you for sending your Son as the offering and the sacrifice for our sin. Lord, thank you that we serve a risen Lord, that he is coming again. And Lord, until then, find us faithfully following you in obedience and in truth. Lord, again, thank you for this time of worship. Lord, be lifted up and be exalted. In the name of Christ, your Son, our Lord, we do pray. Amen.
And I need thee every hour, most gracious Lord. No tender voice like thine can peace afford. And I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to thee, and I need thee every hour. Stay thou nearby. Temptations lose their power when thou art nigh, and I need thee, oh, Savior, I come to thee. I need thee every hour. Enjoy your pain. Come quickly and abide, or life is vain. And I need thee. I come to sleeping, thy
Thank you, worship team, for leading us in some very deep, well-known, and meaningful songs. Thank you so much. I'm going to ask you to take your Bible at this time and turn to the pastoral letter of 2 Timothy, chapter 2, which is where we have been the last several weeks. 2 Timothy, chapter 2, and the last several verses, 20 through 26. Then we're going to stand together and I'll read it to you, whether you're at home as well or in the parking lot. So let's stand and read this beautiful psalm together, this passage together. The title of the sermon I've chosen is, as I said at the beginning, Vessels in the Service of Christ. And I asked us to consider where we stand in being that vessel in the service of Christ's day. This passage will help us to come to terms with that, Lord willing. I'll read it to you in the ESV version. Now, in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. So, flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this word that lays before us. It is graphic, it is high, it is meaningful, it is relevant, and we ask that you help us now who are coming under the authority of your word to yield to your spirit and to have a desire to be this type of person described here in here who is useful to you in your work. Help us now, we pray, Lord, in the name of Christ. Amen and amen. Thank you. You may be seated. A few questions that came up into my mind as I was reading through that passage. which will, I'll ask them to you, of you, and you can use them to help you work through this text, which I hope you can do with us. We work through the text verse by verse and then apply as we go, and especially at the end, what does it all mean? First, the question is, what type of vessel is useful in the service of Christ? What type of vessel? Secondly, is it really my desire, is it really your desire to be a useful vessel in the service of Christ? And then the third one is, well, how can I become that? Or how do I remain a fit, useful vessel in the service of Christ? Now, genuine Christians should have a strong desire to be a useful servant of God. It should be not, well, it should be automatic, I guess, but it should be a part of who we are. We want to be useful in His church so that we can grow together to spiritual maturity. And so, from that strong foundation, we can then be a useful servant as a credible witness to the world outside, knowing that God will draw others into His very kingdom and adopt them into His family by faith in Christ. If we want to be useful and for our lives to count, you know, everybody wants their life to count for something. And when we are in Christ, we want our lives to count for Him and His gospel. And if we really want that, there are two things that we need to be, and addressed in this text. We need to be sound in our doctrine, in our understanding of God's word. Not perfect, but sound and increasing. And along with that, we almost be sound in our life of purity and integrity before God. So doctrine and moral behavior go hand in hand. And if we want to be pure vessels in the service of Christ, that desire, as good as it is, has to be met by obedient faith and hard work as we wage war against what someone said, the terrible triad of our own flesh that is rebellious if we're not submitted to the Spirit, the defiant world in which we live in, and also the schemes of the devil himself warring against us. Now, this text is primarily applied to Timothy, who we know was a pastor, elder, or teacher. And so we take it first and foremost that this would apply in this day to Bible teachers, to pastors, elders, spiritual leaders. Why? Because they bear a great responsibility to set a good example to those under their care and who follow them. So it is of utmost importance that we do their best. We looked at that last week. Do your best to present yourself as a workman who need not be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. We are to do our best to handle the Bible in the right way, so that we can teach it and preach it in a manner that is consistent with the teachings of Christ, who then taught it to His apostles, who were sent out and began teaching it. The word of God enables us to be confident that we are teaching the same faith teachings that Christ taught His very own disciples. And as we do that, we learn from the scripture and from church history that we should not expect and not be put off that the pathway to being pure vessels of Christ is filled with opposition. And one of the main sources of opposition is often within the church, and it's mentioned in this text, the presence of proud, smooth-talking, false teachers with their dangerous teaching. It was already a major source of opposition in the time of Timothy and Paul, in that first generation of New Testament believers. And we know that when false teaching is allowed to roam unchecked and unfought against and contended, the teachers and their teaching will actually bring ruin, disaster, upset, draw people away from the truth, and lead people into more and more ungodliness. That's what we saw in last week's text. Untold damage to the body of Christ. False teaching and false teachers, what they do, they infect and they infest healthy people's minds with their gangrenous-like teaching. And nothing has changed in the 2,000 years of church history. So what we read in the New Testament epistles is very, very relevant for us today. But as alarming as that is, that we have to deal with this nonsense throughout time, yes, we do. As alarming as that is, we are comforted by something that Paul has said in the previous verse before, in verse 19. If you look at your Bible, this is the verse I looked at last week to end, which is a source of comfort, that in spite of the presence of these insidious teachers with their teaching that can shipwreck people's faith, we can be comforted by these words. Verse 19 of chapter 2. But God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal. One, the Lord knows those who are his. And let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. From that we learn that this is Christ's church. He guards it as he guards his gospel. He protects. He knows whom he has called. He knows who are his. He knows he is redeemed, who he has adopted into his family. And none of them can be snatched from his hand. He will protect and keep us all. We sang that song last week. He will hold me fast. Well, he will hold me fast. He'll hold you fast too. In spite of all the false teachings that may threaten you, there's this confidence that God's firm foundation stands. On the other hand, the second part of that inscription, bearing the seal, was, let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. So the first part talks about God's sovereignty in protecting his church. The second part, which leads into our text today, I think, speaks to the believer's responsibility. That the believer's responsibility under God's sovereignty is that we who name his name must depart from iniquity. Now, no sooner has Paul finished verse 19, that's where we stopped last week, he moves on by taking another metaphor. Paul loves to take metaphors. He's used the farmer, the soldier, the athlete already. And he uses another one now that takes aim specifically at the believer's responsibility. The believer's responsibility in being a fit vessel. And he says in verse 20, now, after that beautiful comforting words, now, in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use and some for dishonorable. Now, he doesn't stay on the metaphor too long, but he moves to the point of the metaphor, so we won't stay in it too long either, even though it's useful. In a great house, in a large, vast house, mansion, if you like, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable, some for dishonorable. That is, it's kind of like you think of Downton Abbey with upstairs and the downstairs with all the fine china that comes out when they eat and drink and all the goblets and everything's perfect. But downstairs in the kitchen, there's a lot of menial things. There's wooden tools and bowls and things that no one really sees. They are for menial use. Not necessarily, but so it's just a metaphor. But think of that. That's true in your house. You have your good stuff and your stuff that you just use to keep the house going. That's the sense. There's two types. There are things for grand use and things for not so grand. And the context of our 2 Timothy suggests that the great house is referring to the church, the visible church. And the metaphor is especially pertinent to good teachers and false teachers. That's the primary thinking. And the good teachers would be Timothy and Paul.
then the bad teachers would be Hymenaeus and Philetus, who we looked at last week. That's the context. However, the words are of vast importance to all who profess Christ as Savior and Lord. But firstly and foremostly, Paul is speaking to Timothy as a good teacher, an honorable teacher, knowing that in the very great house of God, there are also, not by design, but just that's the way it is in this world, those who are false teachers who worm their way in and stay, and they may have even fallen from being good before and become corrupt. So vessels for honorable use would be those teachers who do what they're supposed to do, who edify, who build up, who strengthen and bring the people under the care to spiritual maturity. And this is what Paul expects and is exhorting Timothy to be. Timothy, you will be a honorable vessel in God's great house. The honorable use, of course, would be the false teachers who, as I said, they ruin, destroy, upset the faith of some, lead some away from the truth to more and more ungodliness, who do the exact opposite of what good teachers should do. They contradict the very teachings of Christ. And yet, there they are. It's not supposed to be this way. But as I said, in a fallen world and in an imperfect church where the invitation is public and universal, that is what we are faced with. And the presence of the devil himself, who wants to upset and shipwreck and prevent anyone from coming if he could. And certainly one thing the enemy wants to do is to hinder and restrict and stop your spiritual growth to maturity, even while you're in the church. And he'll do that through penetrating by false teachers who may not be easily recognizable, but who we must be on guard and diligent and alert in discerning what right and proper teaching is. So moving on to the point of the metaphor, he says, therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use. That is, if anyone purges himself, if anyone makes a decisive breaking away from particularly any false teaching, coming away from it deliberately, and all its negative influence, and along with any moral sin that you may have. So don't just come away from the false teaching, but also deal with your heart that is also prone to falling away. Deal with that too. So this implies getting our doctrine and beliefs straight, and our duty and behavior in line together. God doesn't just need people who know their Bible very, very well, who can preach and teach it like no one else. If their inner life, their moral life, is also in grave error, they both go hand in hand. We know that. And that's what Paul is addressing to Timothy today. For teachers like Timothy, who they would set the tone and direction for everyone by their sound doctrine and their purity and integrity of life. Paul mentions that throughout these two letters. And there is a reward of being a vessel for honorable use. And such a vessel is described in three beautiful ways in the next part of the text. Such a vessel is set apart as holy, number one. Number two, useful to the master of the house. And three, ready for every good work. So set apart, useful, and ready for every good work. Set apart as holy would refer to being, firstly, that implies the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. You don't set yourself apart as much as God has set you apart for himself. He's purchased you. We belong to him. I belong to him. You belong to him. And he's taken you away as one of the called out ones, as holy. You say, I'm not holy. Well, you are regarded as a saint, a chosen one, one who is set apart to be holy. Yes, we have been imputed with the righteousness of Christ, so to speak, and we have been given the power of the Spirit to be holy. But that's the goal. And the sense is that the one who is set apart as holy surrenders himself to the will of the Spirit. So there's a yielding. Useful to the master of the house. A clean, empty vessel in the hands of the master will be used in extraordinary ways in the kingdom of God. That's what God does. God works in extraordinary ways, and he wants to use you who have been set apart. He wants to use you in the kingdom of God on earth. Isn't that amazing? You may say, well, he's not using me much. It's maybe, well, are you set apart as holy? Do you want to be set apart? Do you want to be useful? And then are you ready? Is it your desire? What does it mean to be ready for every good work? It means this sense of not only being set apart, but prepared and equipped. And then personally, believer's responsibility to present yourself as a servant, humbly prepared to do the will of the Father. There's a couple of verses three verses in the New Testament I'll just read to you. Ephesians 2:10, you may have thought of this. Ephesians 2:10, shortly after mentioning that we've been saved by grace alone, Paul says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." He's got works prepared for us to walk in and to actually do. Galatians 6:9-10, Paul says, "And let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." There's this sense of doing every good work, especially even in regards to the people of God. And then in Titus chapter 2, verse 13 and 14, Paul, speaking of Christ in us who we're waiting for, he says, "Waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself, as holy, a people for his own possession, who are zealous for good works." Not just ready for good works, but zealous for good works. We are to have a strong desire, not only to be set apart in a vessel, but to actually be zealous for the good works that he has prepared for us to do. That would mean to be consistently available, committed, and humbled to do what the Lord assigns us to do. Ready, alert, prayerful, with our heart, eyes, ears open to the call of the Spirit to move into action. And he says every good work, if you noticed. He didn't just say some or those that you just want to do. Implying every implies there are many. But it's easy, isn't it? We're ready to do every good work, but we tend to, if we're honest, choose those which suit and we like. So it's very easy for us to say, well, I don't want to do that work. I'm not fitted for it. I'm not equipped for it. Whereas God may be saying, but that's what I want you to do. That's the very thing I want you to do. But I don't like that particular one. I want one that suits me more. I don't want to get my hands dirty or suffer or being in a place where I'm stretched, where I don't feel comfortable. You know, well, serving Christ isn't supposed to be comfortable. It's supposed to be sacrificial and humbling and stretch us to realize that this is not my power, this is not my goodness, this is the goodness of Christ in me that enables me to do the good work. Now, if you say, well, I lack the desire to be an on-fire, fully used servant, I am happy just to be somewhat one of the extras. You know, if you need help, give me a call. But otherwise, I'm kind of business. I'm not talking about being in this building on a Sunday doing church work. I'm talking about in the 7 days of the week where we are called to be his servants. To be always alert and ready. And if you lack that desire, we have to say, what motivates us to even be this? Well, it's the gospel. It's Christ himself. Paul, in 2 Corinthians 5, 14 through 15, I think gives us as good a motivational passage as to why we should gladly become this vessel in the service of Christ. With these words, he says, "For the love of Christ controls us, because we've concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised." See, there's a sense of not living for ourselves anymore as vessels in the service of Christ. Why? Because he has purchased us. He died for us and he was raised for us so that we are now controlled by the love of God. So you may be thinking at this point, okay, I do desire to be this vessel, but how do I cleanse myself? How do I actually cleanse myself from what is dishonorable in God's sight? Because I am filthy on the inside, like a sewer pipe on the inside. And I've tried and tried and tried, but there's still too much gunk left. How do I do it? How do I become holy, useful, and ready? And Paul says, well, thanks for asking. I thought you may ask that. And here is how you ought to do that. Here is how you pay attention. Verse 22. So if you want to be a useful servant of Christ from now until for the rest of your life, this is what part of what we ought to do. So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. That is a verse worth memorizing. We can say, especially for young people, because it does address youthful passions. Timothy is a younger man than Paul. Not a teenager, not even in his college age, probably in his 30s by now, most people reckon. But he was young, and he's still young enough. And he's been put in a position of leadership over older people. So Paul addresses him first. And the reason I say this is not a time for those of us who are older to check out, oh, this is for the young people, because I'll catch you out here, because I'm sure many of you who are older have said in your time, well, I may be old, but I'm young at heart, right? So, well, I'm sure you are. And if you're young at heart, you probably share in these youthful passions still. You thought you would have got over it by now, but actually you haven't. They are still very pertinent. But what Paul is saying is, run away, Timothy. Run, flee from all the lusts that pertain to youth. Those ones that are really particular to those who are in the prime of their life, that seek to undo you, run away from them. Take off in the opposite direction. Don't meddle. Now, the clearest biblical example we might have, which is often used in this text, is Joseph fleeing from the attempt of Potiphar's wife to seduce him into her bed. Joseph, a youngish man at that time in Egypt, having been cast off and sold there, found himself in the house of Potiphar in charge of everything. And in Genesis 39, verse 6 and following, I'll just read you a little bit of the story. It says, "So Potiphar left everything he had in Joseph's care with Joseph in charge. He did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate." So he trusted Joseph implicitly. "Now Joseph was well built and handsome. And after a while, his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, 'Come to bed with me.' But he refused. 'With me in charge,' he told her, 'my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns, he has entrusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? And though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even be with her. One day, he went into the house to attend to his duties, and none of the household servants was inside. She caught him by his cloak and said, "Come to bed with me." But he left his cloak in her hand and ran out of the house. Good move, Joseph, don't you think? Here he was, a young, well-built, handsome man who was being seduced by the wife of his boss. And he had the courage, the faith, the wherewithal to say, "How could I do such a thing, knowing that I'm a servant of the living God in this house?" That got him in a lot of trouble. He went for jail for that because he was accused of attempting to rape her or accost her. And he paid for it dearly. But he knew what to do. So when we see this verse, flee the youthful passions, we ordinarily, first and primarily, probably rightly so, think of sexual temptation. And so let's start there. That is one, without any question, that Timothy and all of us, and the young people especially, are told to flee from if you want to be a pure, holy, ready, useful servant of God. You have to flee sexual temptation. You have to run away from it. You have to be as decisive as you can with it. Which means you don't go up to the line and see how close and how dangerous it can be and how fun. But you run away from the line. You step back from the boundary and step back. Joseph got to the point where he didn't even want to be with her. You see that? He saw the danger. So he said, "I'm not even going to be in the same room as her." So that when the time came when he was in trouble, he had already kind of made his decision. And he ran away. He fleed. So that is something we have to do in this crazy age of sexuality, which is thrown at us from every single angle. We amongst all, and you young people especially, those of you who are single, you have to flee. That might mean you have to not just turn off your computer, you may have to throw it away or never watch it by yourself. Just the company you keep. Those of you with friends, boyfriends, girlfriends, fiancés, know your limits, know your boundaries, help each other. If you're both Christian, which I hope you are, help each other to remain pure before God. It'll serve you well. Fight the temptation. While sexual temptations figure prominently in youth and must be faced then very decisively, they do not comprise the entire scope of youthful passions. There are more, such as just selfish ambition. You know, by nature, we're selfish. It's all about us. So we pursue all kinds of pleasure, peer approval and recognition, just success in what you do, popularity, the passion to be wealthy and well off, just an obsession with your physical beauty and health. All of these youthful passions can prevent a Christian from being truly holy, useful, and a ready vessel of God. So flee. But the sense here is, don't be satisfied with just saying no to sinful pleasures. We're not to live in a vacuum. If all we say is, "Well, I don't do this, and I don't do that, and I've avoided that this week, I've remained pure, I've just stayed away from it all," if that's all you can say you're doing, then it's easy to become very legalistic. and just performance-based. And so walk by the letter of the law, not by the spirit of Christ. No, the text goes on to say we flee those things, those youthful passions, those wrong things, so we are free to pursue the right things. And we are to pursue the right things with the full aim of attaining them. It says, pursue righteousness, faith, and love, and peace. And it is not a vain pursuit, or one that you don't give much effort to because you don't think you're going to reach them. You know, we say if you have goals, have the ones that are attainable so that you can give your best. You may think, well, righteousness, faith, love, and peace, holiness, I'm never going to reach that. So therefore, we're easy on ourselves. No, God doesn't say that. He says, no, flee those wrong things so that you can put everything into pursuing what I've called you to pursue. Like Paul in Philippians talking about he was pressing on to the upward prize. He really wanted to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. He said, not that I've already obtained that, but I press on. It's the same sense of the word, I pursue. Because he knew that one day he was going to receive his full reward, but he knew that his days on earth, he needed to be in heavy pursuit. Like, as the deer pants for the water, so my soul longeth after me. That same type of panting for water. Paul gives these four wonderful aims then of every Christian. If you want to be a vessel of Christ, you say, okay, I know I'm set apart. I can be useful. I want to be ready. I have to flee youthful passions, seriously. And then I have to turn my whole mind and soul and heart to pursuing righteousness, faith, love, and peace. So these are four wonderful aims that we can ask ourselves. Am I serious about these things? Righteousness, the rightness of living according to God's standards and commands, as high as they may be, seeking integrity, truthfulness, fairness, and justice. You know, we are saved by the righteousness of Christ, his perfections. We've been imputed with his righteousness. But now in this sanctification part of our life, the being made holy part, which goes from now until he takes us, we want to be people who live right as Christians, according to God's standards, not the world's. His commands, not your own opinions or speculations. Clearly what he has said, one thing he has said is flee the youthful passions of love. Flee your youthful passions. It's one of them. Faith. Pursue faith. This means obedient faith. Not just faith that is just out there. I have faith. Well, prove the faith that is obedient. The obedience of faith that grows from strength to strength so that our faith is getting stronger and stronger. Faith in Christ, who is the object of our faith. A constancy of trust in God rather than in our own understanding. Faith in him. Trust in him with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. So the sense of faithfulness. Be one who is faithful to the word of God. And then of love. Pursue love, not for yourself so you can fall in love and be happy ever after, but seek to understand the great love of God towards you first and foremost, so as you can not only receive the love of God in Christ, but then be a vessel of that love towards others, which would mean seek or pursue acting in the best interest of others. Put others first before yourself. And lastly, the peace. Pursue peace. That peace with God that we've already been received in Christ, reconciled. But then pursue that to grow in that understanding of that peace so that we can be a peacemaker. To be someone who is at peace with God and therefore at peace with self. So we can be at peace with one another. And be eager to maintain the unity of the spirit we have in the body of Christ in the bond of peace that we have. Now, while this is a very individual responsibility, you as a person, you are to flee youthful passions. You are to pursue righteousness and faith and love and peace. He says that you don't do that all by yourself, even though it is an individual aim. But look what he says, you do that along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. This is where we need one another. The Christian life is not about doing all these things in isolation, in quarantine, while you're sheltering in place. That's why this whole year has been so difficult for this, because you've been kept apart from one another. And you've been left to your own scheming, perhaps, and devices. Maybe you're falling into temptation in ways you never would have. But along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart, it is never intended to be pursued alone. We belong to a community of faith where all these things are to be desired and sought after. We come alongside each other. We cultivate a kindred spirit. That's what a pure heart. We cultivate a kindred spirit. That means we grow together on purpose, on mission. As iron sharpening iron, we have a deliberate attempt. We hold one another accountable to the call of Christ on our lives. We need each other if we are to be useful servants of the Master. And you may be the one who needs to take the initiative in your group, if you like, to seek that and to raise that bar. And I would say that especially in the youth, in those of you in the younger days of your life where you're still trying to figure out what life is all about. Are you going to be the one with the courage to say, hey, brothers, sisters, let's become more deliberate about our discipleship. Let's become more serious about our walk with God individually and together so that we can be a people who make a difference for Christ in this world and perhaps be used for him in the kingdom of God on earth, us. There's nothing more exciting than that. Where are the young people who are willing to do that and make a stand? We, the church, the world needs young people who are still figuring out who they are and what they want to do. We need that in the world today. The world doesn't think it needs you, but the world does, desperately. Are you one who comes alongside another person for the purpose of encouraging someone in Christ? Are you open to have someone come alongside you and say, hey, can I come alongside you and call out to God with a pure heart and pursue righteousness and faith and love and peace? Can we regard each other as holy and useful and ready for every good work that God? Can we do it together? I challenge you, if you know that should be you, then take it a step further than this sermon today and spend some time reckoning with yourself and with God, saying, Lord, I want to be your servant. Show me who I can do this with. Where are my brothers and sisters? Lead me to them. Help me. Well, from that wonderful string of positive words, Paul falls back on a very negative trait that simply everyone must flee from. Verse 23, he says, have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know they breed quarrels. NIV says, have nothing to do with foolish and stupid arguments. So another vital part of pursuing God and fleeing youthful lusts, one of the things you ought to flee is this tendency to have foolish and stupid arguments, especially about the things of God. We are to have a determination to have nothing to do with them. Why? It's obvious. They lead to quarrels. And we know that quarrels do no good. They only ruin the hearers. foolish, stupid arguments give birth to quarrels. And that is only detrimental. He's saying, do not give your precious time and energy to such things. It's not worth it. There is no reward. It's not honorable. It's dishonorable. You'll be going the wrong way. Avoid. Close your mouth. Walk away. One of my books I read by a guy called Akin, a commentary I'm using for this, he says, faithful teachers must be devoted to teaching God's revelation, not debating man's speculations. Faithful teachers must be devoted to teaching God's revelation, not debating man's speculations. So there's a basic reason why everyone in Christ should heed this command, because it is unbecoming for a Christian who truly follows Christ to be quarrelsome and says, I'm seeking to be a vessel for honorable use. It doesn't make sense. It's contradictory. And it is especially true for those in leadership positions and teaching. Verse 24, and the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome. But, so he has a negative trait, and he uses now another matter, the Lord's servant. Not quarrelsome, but change positive. Kind to everyone. Able to teach. Patiently enduring evil. Correcting his opponents with gentleness. So it should be obvious that we shouldn't be quarrelsome. And he turns quickly to what kind of person we must be. And so here's four, be at the four, righteousness, faith, love, and peace. Now we have another four essential ingredients to Christian characters. Kind. Not just kind. This word kind is also the same as gentle. There must be a spirit of gentleness. They go together. Kind. Okay, I'm kind. No, you missed something. Kind what? To everyone. Oh. Well, I'm quite kind usually, but not to everyone, because some people don't deserve to be kind to. Well, that's not what God says. He says we're to be kind to everyone. Isn't it great how God kind of just, you think we've got away with it? Oh, I'm gentle to everyone? Well, pretty much. Who are you not kind and gentle to? Well, see, we're kind of stuck. So we're not to be kind just to those who are kind and loving back, who are deserving. See how hard this is? Able to teach, or apt to teach. This would imply, especially for the teachers, but even for those who are in Christ, able to handle the Word of God. Able to handle the Word of God properly and use it accurately. Like we said last week, to cut it straight and give it plain and clear. Don't complicate it, which is what arguments do. Patiently enduring evil doesn't mean just be a patient person about waiting for things to unfold in your life, but as the Lord's servant, to have this quality of being kind and gentle and also able to teach. Patiently enduring evil, the text implies patiently enduring the evil even of the false teachers that stand against you. Those who may be given to arguments. And again, this isn't in the context of the church. When you're out in the world, in the marketplace, in the school, your neighborhood, your family, you have people who are very happy to take you to task on the Word of God and try to point all the holes in your Christian faith. That makes no sense to them. That's why we have to be those who are able to teach, patiently enduring the evil that comes against us. And then, verse 25, correcting his opponents with gentleness. That is, gently and skillfully and patiently with kindness, using the very scripture to correct those who oppose us. In this case, false teachers especially, but you can extend it beyond that. Isn't that how correction works best on you? When you are wrong and you need correcting, Do you respond to someone who is gentle with you better than someone who is quarrelsome and argumentative? You do. Well, we ought to be gentle. In 1 Thessalonians 2:7, Paul wrote to the church, "We were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children." There's that sense of gentle. You can be gentle and also firm, like a father, and Paul uses that in the next verse. So you may be thinking at this time, well, I can't be all that. I can't be kind. I can't teach. I'm not patient like that. And I'm just not gentle. That's not who I am. Well, good. It's good for us to recognize that. But this is what it means to be a vessel in the service of Christ. It requires hard work on our part, submission to the Word of God and the Spirit. But we must remember and always keep Christ central in our thinking. And Paul gives us, to finish off, he gives us one more motivation for us to pursue this type of life and be a kind of vessel. Here's a good, we've got the love of Christ controlling us, but here's another magnificent motivation as to why we should do all these things so far. God may, perhaps, grant them repentance leading to a knowledge of the truth. And they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. So he's saying those who stand in defiant opposition and unbelief against you may be saved as a result of your kind, gentle, winsome, teachable spirit that you've portrayed. Now, do you have such people in your circle of life who oppose you and you would love God to grant them repentance to lead to a knowledge of the truth and to escape the snare of the devil? We all do, don't we? We all have those who gladly oppose us. But here's the motivation. Our useful servant, and as being this type of vessel, God may perhaps, and it's not like a small chance, it's not may perhaps, but probably not. This is like, now he actually will. This is what he does. He uses holy, useful, ready servants to bring people out of darkness into light. He uses our strong testimony to draw people away, to escape from the snare of the devil. How he gives them, by his kindness, in Romans 2:4, don't you know that his kindness leads people towards repentance? So they may come to their senses. This is a really strong gospel verse that pictures the desperate plight of unbelievers, doesn't it? A plight that they do not even know. So while we are being this type of person, we are doing it to build up the church, but also so that we may be a force to be reckoned with in the world. Not as a militant, fighting, argumentative, confrontational group, but as these who are loving and pursuing all these things that are of Christ. And isn't it good, in this verse, we get the teaching that only God can rescue sinners. You can't. Our duty is to do this, to be this type of person. And God may perhaps do the saving in his way. We just don't know who or when or how. But he can use you and me as one of many ways to bring people who are out of their minds, spiritually, so to speak, to their senses. And to escape the snare of the devil. That's a dangerous place to be in. The snare of the devil, who has taken them captive to do his will. He doesn't want to kill people once he's got them in a snare. He wants to capture them and then use them to do his will. One of which is to destroy the church, to destroy the scriptures, and to destroy the lives and faith of those who really want to pursue God, but who may get caught up in lesser things. Paul knew from experience what he was saying in verse 26. Before his conversion, he was a chief opponent to the gospel. And he contradicted everything about Christ, trying to persuade people not to believe in Christ. He persecuted and said, don't believe in that new way, believe in the old traditional way. That's the way of righteousness and faith and love and hope. That's it. Just stay there. Don't listen to these idiots. They've got it all wrong. Well, Paul saw a servant of Christ called Stephen martyred. You can read it in the Lent in Acts chapter 7 verse and chapter 8. But Paul was witness, when he was then called Saul, of this magnificent testimony of Stephen, full of the Spirit, who preached to his opponents, and then when they couldn't take it, they beat him and they threw him in a pit and they stoned him to death. And while he was being stoned, he looked up and he saw the Lord and he said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. Similar to what Christ has said on the cross. And it says that a young man named Saul, Paul, was there and he gave approval of the execution. Well, I'm sure Paul never forgot that image of a faithful servant of Christ serving him. And one day Paul was granted repentance. He was led to a knowledge of the truth. He came to his senses. He was escaped from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. Paul was speaking from personal experience. Paul says, I was the chief of sinners. God saved me, he can save anybody. So that's where we have to come in with this. We don't know who God is going to save. He does. But to be used in some way to bring someone to the knowledge of the truth is something worth living for. Well, here's a few reflections as I close up. As we reflect on this, let's consider Christ. Consider Christ, the perfect workman, the pure vessel of honorable use, the holy one, useful one, the ready one, the Lord's suffering servant, the righteous one, the faithful one, the loving one, the Prince of Peace, the kind one, the master teacher, the patient one in the face of evil, the gentle one who corrected all who spoke falsehood in his presence and said, come to me, the rescuer, the one who has defeated the devil himself, the one who has overcome sinful flesh, the fallen world and death itself. Consider him. And consider ourselves in light of who Christ is and what he has done. And he says, follow me in my footsteps. So we have to ask ourselves this morning if we have a desire to really align our lives with what Paul is calling Timothy to be and do. Timothy, we know he took this call. So I'll just ask you a few questions as you can think about. You can ask yourself first, am I a vessel for God? Well, if you are his, if he has redeemed you, if you've come to Christ for salvation by confessing your sin and believing in his death on the cross for your sin, dying for your sin, being raised from the dead as a demonstration that he has in fact paid for your sin, and you believe in him and are following him, then yes, you are his vessel. He owns you. It's not a choice. Am I, having been cleansed by the blood of Christ and forgiven, am I continually cleansing myself from all the youthful passions that hover? Do I see myself as really set apart, as holy, as useful, and ready for every good work? Does my life today manifest this? Does your life today show that you are useful and ready and engaged in the work that God has given you to do? Are you a helper? Are you one who comes alongside people and helps them through difficult times, either with physical helping, finances, time, listening, just getting dirty with them because they need help? Praying for them. In what ways are you pursuing righteousness, faith, love, and peace? Are you a peacemaker? Are you one who loves people above yourself? Do you have like-minded friends? Friends of a kindred spirit who you are able to say, let's talk about Christ. Let's talk about the gospel. Let's talk about our lives on earth and what they are to count for. Let's do it together out of a pure heart. Do you have those friends? And if so, who are they? Can you name them in your head, their names? And is your name on their heart? Do you want your name to be on their heart? Do I exhibit kindness to everyone? Who have I been unkind to of late? Choose to be kind to that person. Start with prayer, repentance. Say, Lord, help me be kind in a tangible way to that person just because I'm supposed to, not expecting anything out of it. And if they say, how come you're being so kind to me all of a sudden? What happened? I repented of not being kind to you before. Please forgive me. I want to be kind because Jesus is kind. Sorry. Am I able to teach what I know of the scriptures? What you know of the scriptures, do you know it well enough to be able to teach someone who doesn't and to be corrective? Will I extend patience to those who are evil against me? Do I have what it takes to be patient, to endure the suffering? And am I able to engage if it does get hot and bothered and somewhat a little bit the temperature goes up? Am I the one who is going to maintain a spirit of gentleness and kindness and correction? For those who pursue those things with a clear heart, pure heart, God will use you for his purposes. It'll be better for you. As an individual Christian, you'll enjoy life better. It won't be so conflicting. You won't be so messed up inside and so struggling with yourself. But you'll also be used, perhaps, in bringing other people to their senses, to Christ. And you won't even notice. That's God's domain. But he will use you. There's no higher calling than to be used in the master's service. So what vessel is useful? One who is sound in doctrine and in purity of life and integrity. Do I desire to be useful? That's a yes or a no question that you can answer. And how? How can I be and remain? Heed these words. Heed these words that we've read this morning and allow the word of God to speak to you a little bit more deeper. Before this day is done. I'm going to give you a few seconds just in absolute quiet stillness of your heart just to consider what words in this passage you need to visit and pray over and talk with to yourself and with someone else. And then I'll ask the worship team to come and close us. And Kevin, if you can close in prayer at the end, that would be great. So let's take a minute of just saying, Lord, talk to me. Amen. Amen. Worship team, you can come and close us. Thank you.
I was listening to a podcast this week, and they said, if you're not in quiet time, not just doing Bible devotions, not just going to church, but if you're not in quiet time, you're missing something. And so I tried that, and it's hard because, you know, your mind wanders, and it's hard to think about what to think about. And so I asked God, I said, you know, what should I be thinking about? And I just started thinking about Jesus on the cross and then off the cross. And he came to this earth for 33 years to accomplish a mission. He didn't waste time worrying about material things. And he spent every sinless minute in tune with God's will. What would my life look like if I followed that example? Maybe just as we're praying, just reflect on that. And this week, spend, you know, a little bit of quiet time with God. Sorry, I take a lot of notes. Like way too many. God, thank you for sending your Son to live on this earth to show us the perfect example of how to live. Help us to turn to Jesus and to keep our eyes on him, so we don't get caught up looking toward things of this world. Help us to pursue righteousness as you pursue us. Help us to be vessels of your love towards others and to make ourselves available to help and be helped. Help us to pursue peace so we can be peacemakers. Help us to grow together with other Christ followers and become more deliberate in how we go into the world to share your gospel. Help us not to be argumentative about unimportant things, but instead help us to keep Jesus, his life, his death, and his resurrection, the main thing. Help us to follow Jesus' example on earth and tell others about him. Thank you, God, for your grace and love and mercy that allows us to have your perfect peace. Amen.